See, I love to tell that story. It's a true one. And I heard this story when I was up in Green Bay with Reggie and James Campen and Rich Moran. And the thing I love about that story is the fact that Reggie understood who God was. Reggie knew who the Lord of hosts is. And I just thought that was so cool that he did not allow anything around him impact his love and service for the Lord. One of my favorite parts in the book of Matthew is when Jesus is standing with his disciples. And he says, he goes, hey, who are the people out there? Who do they say I am? And, you know, I try not to read any more into the word than's there, but you could almost feel the uncomfort of the disciples. You know, I mean, they're still kind of trying to figure who Jesus is. I mean, they're hearing it. They're watching him. They're watching him perform the miracles. They're hearing his teaching, but they're kind of going, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. This is after John was beheaded. Some say you're one of the Old Testament prophets. And then the question of the ages, Jesus looks at him and he says, but you, who do you say I am? And, you know, Peter takes a lot of heat. I mean, I've heard more pastors preach on Peter's goofiness, his ability to act before thinking. You know, Peter was the one that jumped out of the boat. And, of course, you don't preach on that, do you, Bob? And, hey, I think it was great that Peter just got out of the boat, right? But the fact that, you know, Peter takes a bad rap a lot of times as being impetuous, quick to act, slow to think, maybe even a bit of a big mouth. But I really could relate to Peter. And at this point, on this day, Peter jumped up and he said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And so what does Jesus say? He said, blessed are you, Simon, for heaven, for flesh and blood did not make this known to you, but my Father in heaven did. And then he goes on to say, you are the rock, and on this rock I shall build my church. But the beauty of that was while the other disciples kind of went, Peter knew. Peter knew who Christ was. You know, if you would ask me that question 25 years ago, and by the way, February marks the 25th year that I've been walking with Jesus Christ. And I can't believe it. February of 1982, I don't remember the date, but that was when I gave my life to Jesus. But if you would ask me 25 years ago, or let's say 26 years ago, if Jesus would have looked at me and said, who do you say I am? I'd say, I have no idea. So I was born in Istanbul, Turkey. And if you know anything about that part of the world, if you know anything about Turkey, it's 99.9% Muslim. And I immigrated here with my family when I was 2.5 years old. I grew up in a Turkish home. I grew up in a Muslim home. And my view of God was very different than the real God, than the God of the Bible. To me, God was someone that was distant and foreboding and kind of the cosmic killjoy. If you step out of line, God's going to hit you with the ugly stick. And as a result of my ignorance of who God was, I relied on my family. And the Turkish culture is very combative by nature. Turks love to fight. I mean, I tell you what, you know, when my uncles would come, we'd clear the coffee tables, and my uncles would, we'd start wrestling. I mean, that's the way it was. I remember when I was 17 and I started getting big, and my Uncle Ali challenged me to a wrestling match in the house, and I said, Dad, I can't wrestle. My dad goes, come on, don't you we wrestle? Come on. And I said, no, Uncle Ellie, I don't. He goes, come on. So when we're wrestling, I'm throwing him down. Finally, I'm standing over him, got him pinned. I'm going, Dad. And he reaches up and he grabs me right in the family jewels and he squeezes and he brings me to my knees and he goes, see, you got nothing. You are not a tough guy. So the culture is combative by nature. And so the men that I knew were men who fought, men who drank, men who did not show emotion, men who did not cry, did not say please, did not say thank you. They were what I would have thought a man was supposed to be. That was what the men looked like in the Turkish culture. And so I fell for the same lie that my dad fell for, that my grandfather fell for, that my uncles fell for, and the lie that's being thrown out at our young people today, that men don't, the real men don't feel, they don't cry, they don't ask permission, they don't say they're sorry, they don't tell you they love you, they drink, they curse, they fight, they try to make all the money they can, and they do whatever they need to do to get by in the world. That is the lie that I fell for in my teens. And that is the same lie that kids are hearing today, that if you are sexually promiscuous, that makes you a real man. If you can beat up somebody, that makes you a real man. If you can drink, that makes you a real man. Well, I'm here to tell you that those are all lies. And if you chase those lies, then you'll be like me. You'll end up of a shell of a man, and you'll be chasing after stuff that isn't there. You'll be going after stuff that brings you no fulfillment, and you'll be trying to figure it out. You're going, you know what? I keep doing these things. I don't know what it is, but I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't feel. I remember when I went to the Steelers in 1980, and after 6 years of the latter part of my high school and 5 years in college, it took me five, and of drugs, of alcohol, of fighting, of just being angry. And I would say, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more than this. You know, I was drafted by the Steelers. I started making money. I was doing what I always wanted to do. I'm playing in the National Football League. I'm with these Hall of Famers. I'm saying to myself, wow, this should be cool. Why do I feel so empty? I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. See, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal says that there's a God-shaped void in every man, woman, and child's heart. And it can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. And see, I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what, you know, I had no idea. I was probably an atheist. I went from being a Muslim, all right, to being an atheist, to living for myself, to being really a shell of a man. But something happened to me. When I was on the Steelers, there were a group of men on that football team that were unlike any men I ever knew. Donnie Shell, John Stallworth, John Kolb, Mike Webster, Ted Peterson, Craig Wolfley, Lauren Pace. And these guys, you know what they did? They got together and they had Bible study. These guys walked around with Bibles in their hands. And all the Christians that I had met prior to this, now, once again, part of it's the culture, Turkish culture. Boy, I'll tell you what, you can't even think of Christianity as a Turk, as a Muslim. You know, it goes all the way back to the Crusades. As a matter of fact, you become a Christian in a Muslim home, they vote you dead. You know, they don't talk to you anymore. And so my idea of Christians were weak, milquetoast, were weird, fanatical, goofy, and I didn't want anything to do with them. But I saw Donnie Shell. Man, I don't know how many of you guys saw Donnie Shell play. He was, you know, people talk about Troy. Donnie Shell, the human torpedo. Donnie would hit anything that moved, and he would hurt you. And even if he was on the same team as you. Because sometimes Donnie would come in there with the flaps down and the blinders on, and he's going to hit something. All right? But Donnie loved Jesus. You know, my wife and I were in youth ministry for 6 years when we first got out of the game. Around that time, the teenagers were starting to wear the WWJD t-shirt or the bracelets, you know. And I think that's very cool. I think, you know, young people standing for Christ. But before there was that WWJD bracelet, Donnie Shell had that stamped on his forehead. Not literally, but metaphorically. I mean, see, he loved Christ. I'd never seen a man like that before. John Kolb. Man, I had so much respect for John Kolb. John Kolb was a cowboy from Oklahoma. As good an offensive tackler as there was in the National Football League. Strongest man in the NFL in 1981. Second strongest man in the world in 1980. And just a great player. A cowboy, had horses, had a ranch. John Kolb led Bible study. John Kolb would have guys over his house every Friday morning. He would cook the eggs, cook the bacon, cook the pancakes, brew the coffee, do the lesson for Bible study. I never met a man before. And these guys, man, they loved one another. I mean, you could see it. There was more too. They had a sense of humility. They had a sense of purpose. They had a sense of love. And it was unlike I'd ever seen. I'd never seen guys like that before. And if you asked them what the most important thing in their lives, they wouldn't say Pro Bowls, which a bunch of them had them. Wouldn't be Super Bowls, four rings. Wouldn't be money. If you asked them what was the most important thing in their lives, each one of them would say, relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, man, gee, I didn't know you could have a... I mean, are you telling me that you could have a relationship with the living God? That wasn't the impression of God that I had. Not the God of Islam, you can't. In Turkish, there's an old saying, Allah bilir. That's what the Turkish Muslims say. That means God only knows. So you're never sure where you stand with the God of Islam. You're really not. There's no direct road to salvation. And I'll never forget this. It was 1981. We played the Monday Night Football against the Oakland Raiders. We're flying home. It was supposed to be my first start, but Larry Brown tried to go. Got hurt on the first play. I went in, played my first game. Monday Night Football. We lost, but it was my first game. I was just happy. I felt good about myself. And on the flight home, Mike Webster asked me that question that every man, woman, and child has to answer. He said, Tunch, he said, if you died right now, if this plane went down, where would you spend eternity? I remember I went, oh, God, Webby, this is too, that's way too serious a question for you to ask me. And I said, geez, man, I don't know. And he pressed me. He said, no, seriously, I want to know. If you stand before a living God, before a holy God, and he says, why should I let you in my kingdom? What are you going to say? And I said, well, man, I don't know. I figure if God grades on a curve, I got C's all through high school and college. I said, I don't know. I think I'm good enough. And Webby goes, how good do you have to be? 75, 80%. And it was kind of funny because I for the first time I started really thinking about it. All right, I don't know. And he said, you know what the Bible says? And I said, no, that I'd never read. He says, well, let me tell you. He said, the Bible says this, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, not everybody but Donnie, but all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember sitting there trying to process this, and I'm going, okay, all right, I got that. You know what? And he said, and we have a holy, just God. And I said, okay. He said, so he's got the picture. Man is over here, God is over here, sinful, holy God. And you know what? The Bible also says this, that the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation for God. Okay, so I'm thinking, all right, Webby, if you're trying to cheer me up after that loss, you're not doing a very good job. You're telling me I'm a sinner, and you tell me that I'm eternally separated from God. And he said, that's right. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it is in Christ Jesus. And I had never heard that before. The gift of life, of eternal life, is of God and is in Christ Jesus. And I remember thinking about it. I was trying to process all this information. I go, okay, so I'm a sinner, right? I got you. Holy God can't accept me in His kingdom. And someone's got to pay the price for my sin. And the only person that could have done that is someone who was sinless. And the only person that could have done that is someone that was 100% God and 100% man. And when Jesus left heaven and walked this earth and died a horrible death, He died it for you and He died it for me to pay the price for my sin. When Christ was on that cross, He was the payment of sin from before time to eternity future. And I said, you mean He died for me? And Webby said, you know what? He loved you so much that He died for you. Even if you were the only person on earth, He would have still died for you to pay the price for your sin. I mean, I was having trouble with this. I was going, okay, so I'm a sinner, which means I'm separated. Holy God, okay, I get it. And so you're telling me that Jesus' price on the cross, that's my ticket into heaven. He said, yeah. And I said, well, what about all these other religions? Aren't they all good? He said, you know what Jesus said? And I said, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets through the Father but through me, through the Son. And I went, whoa. That was the first time I heard it. It was at the end of the football season in 1981. My roommate at the time was Craig Wolfley. And Craig was a Christian. And he would share Christ with me all the time. And I'll never forget this. His father was dying of leukemia. And we had just done a banquet, a youth football banquet. It was in February of 82. The season was over. And I was trying to process all this information. These guys love Jesus. I was trying to figure out what that all meant. I heard the gospel. I was trying to figure out what that meant to me. And I was trying to deal with this, I remember this one night, we drove to this youth football banquet together. And Wolf was sharing Christ with me. And he was just reiterating what Webby had already told me, what I'd heard John Kolb say, what I'd seen in Donnie Shell's life, and what I'd seen in John Stallworth's life. And I was trying to make sense of it. I didn't know. I mean, it was like God was tugging at my heart. And there was this old self that's going, no, that can't be true. That's not true. And then the Holy Spirit was saying, I think there's something to this. And we were driving, and on the way back, he started pressing me. He says, Tunch, he goes, Do you believe what I'm telling you? And I go, Wolf, I think I do. He said, well, would you like to pray to receive Christ? I said, whoa, that's way too weird. I go, no. I give me a little time to let this work in. Let me give me a little time to figure out if I really, really believe this. And as I was getting out of his car, he said, don't wait too long. I said, why? He said, I'd hate for you to die before you have an opportunity to make that decision. Walked out of the car. Crazy thing. God is so cool. He does so many cool things. Put so many people in your life, right? And so many things. I was reading the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody read that? Hal Lindsey? It's the end time prophecy, tribulation. And I was devouring that. I just thought it was so interesting. I wasn't a believer, but I'm going, ooh, the world's coming to an end sometime. So I'm flipping through it, right? The end gets a little too much into Daniel, and I'm kind of going, it started losing me a little bit. And I was going to put it down, but something told me to finish it. The last couple pages of the book, Hal Lindsey gives you an opportunity to pray to receive Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to know that you have a ticket to heaven, that you can only be made right with God through the blood that Christ shed on the cross. And I read that, and he offers that prayer, and I'm in my room, and I'm sitting there reading it, and I go, Lord, I'm ready. I don't know what this means. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm separated from you, and I know there's nothing that I could do. I can't be good enough. I can't buy my way into heaven. I can't be good enough. There is nothing I can do to be made right with you except accept this gift of eternal life. This horrible price that you paid for me. When you hung on that cross, when you bore the lashes, when you were spat upon, when you were cursed, when you breathed your last breath on that cross, you did it for me. Wow. What kind of love is that? Like the song says, amazing love. Amazing love. And in the quiet of my bedroom, I prayed it, and I was going, okay, Lord, this is a real prayer. This isn't like the one that I used to pray when I wanted to get an A in class or when I wanted to date that girl. Lord, I really want to know you. And I'll tell you what, gentlemen, 25 years, didn't make my life easy. I've had my share of heartache. I've had my share of family problems, illnesses, you name it, setbacks. But guess what? The God who was willing to hang on that cross for you and me is willing to walk us moment by moment through this life. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it says that God extends his hand in the universe in it. Now, I'll tell you what, I've heard how big the universe is. And it is so big that my mind can't comprehend it. But that God, that awesome God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, also has numbered the hairs on my and your head. That God who loves us so much, not only did he number the hairs on our head, but he has ordained every day of our life before there was ever one of them. That God who loved us so much that he was willing to hang on the cross thinks about us all the time. In the 139th Psalm, it says he thinks about us more often than the number of sands there are in the world. The grave of sand. That's how awesome and how often that God thinks about us. And that God seeks to be intimate with you and with me. All we have to do is invite him into our life and follow him. And ask for forgiveness and repent. Change our ways. That's all repent means. Change. I was going this way. What? Like me, I was going this way. Nope, now I'm going this way. I'm following Jesus. It blows me away because here's the deal. I was born in Istanbul, Turkey, right? That would be to your map, the world map over here. Istanbul, Turkey. Chicago, Illinois. Terre Haute, Indiana. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That's the long way. Right? He brought me to Pittsburgh, not to play football. He brought me to Pittsburgh to introduce me to the Savior. How awesome is God that he would work out the details of my life and your life? Blows me away. Absolutely blows me away. See, Jesus looks at me and he looks at you and he points. He says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am with your life? If you're someone here that's never known Jesus as Savior, he's asking you today. He's tugging at your heartstrings. Someone brought you here because they want you to know the Savior too. If you're someone who's walking with Christ right now, Jesus is saying, who do you say I am by the way you live your life? You know, the beauty of it is, he just doesn't save us and then leave us hanging out there. He gives us the playbook, right? He gives us the playbook. I mean, I had a playbook for the Pittsburgh Steelers. It was this thick. There was 150 plays on it, drawn up against 8 different defenses with every blitz, every dog, every play, every adjustment, every audible, every rule in the NFL, every rule of the Pittsburgh Steelers, every little scouting tip, anything I want to know is in the playbook. I never went anywhere without that playbook. And I knew what was in that playbook. Guess what? God's got a playbook too. And it is his word written by men inspired by him. And everything I need to know about the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, God's plan for me, everything I need to know about being a dad, husband, friend, brother, son, it's in a playbook. And he makes it available to you and me. Now, I don't know where you stand today, and in a crowd this big, maybe you're like me 25 years ago. You had no idea who Jesus was. Well, Jesus points to you right now as he points to me, as he pointed to me back then. He said, who do you say that I am? Because where we spend eternity will be decided by how we answer that question. Do I, like I did 26, 7 years ago, say, I have no idea? Or do I say, you are the Christ, as Peter did. You are the Son of the living God. You are the one way to heaven. So we're going to end in a word of prayer. If you have never made that commitment and God is tugging on your heartstrings today, I welcome you to pray with me. I tell you what, the beautiful thing about the Christian life, it's not a spectator sport. There's nothing passive about it. Being a Christian doesn't mean you come and you sit in church. That ain't it. But you follow Christ. It is an exciting and it is a passionate life, and it is not for wimps. It's just the opposite. Man, that you want to see real manhood, pick it up in the Bible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that you are an awesome God. Lord, your word tells us that you spoke the universe into existence. The word tells us that you know all things, you created all things, you see all things. You created us, you wired us the way we are, and that you are also the lover of our souls. And so we're blown away just by the fact that an awesome God like that would seek to have closeness with us, with me. And I confess, Lord, I am so unworthy of it, but I am so thankful that you're willing to make me the man that you want me to be. Because I know I can't do it on my own. And I also know, Lord, know that I cannot get to heaven without you. So, Lord, I just pray if there's any man here or young man, old, I don't care where they are in life, and, Lord, that you would just tug at their heartstrings right now and that they would pray along with me the same prayer I prayed 25 years ago. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I am not worthy of eternal life. But Lord, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I know there's more to life than just going to work and slugging it out, Lord, that you have so much more for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me a new creation in you. Lord, I know that that is the only way that I could spend eternity with you, Lord. So I thank you that you're willing. And Lord, right now I am willing as well. Lord, I thank you for each and every man here. I thank you for their desire for you. And I thank you for their love for you. And I thank you for their desire to be here tonight. And your word tells us this, that before the foundation of the earth, you knew who would be here today. And so we thank you for that knowledge. We thank you for that love. And we thank you for that closeness. And we pray these things in your Son's precious and matchless name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, fellas, if you prayed that prayer today, let somebody know. Let the pastor know. Chances are that someone brought you tonight praying for that because they love you. Just like I told my dad years ago. Look, I don't want you to become a Christian because I want you to become a Christian. I want you to become a Christian so that when I die, I see you in heaven. Because I love you. And that's why. So anyways, we still have some time together. We were going to open it up to some questions. If you guys want to, if I put you to sleep and you want to leave, that's fine too. We can...